Hey everyone, my name is Jules, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text The River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support The River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you were blessed by today's message.
Morning, everybody. It's weird to do a video announcement, and I was the guy doing the video announcement. That's being played at all of our locations, but so it's a little different to walk up to. But welcome to the River Church. My name is Jason Combs. I'm the location pastor here. Glad you're with us. If you have your Bible, we'll be in Romans chapter 12. I'd love for you to turn there, Romans chapter number 12. We, last week, studied Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which is, it really is a complete, it tells us what the Christian life really entails. And last week wanted us to really see what changes when somebody becomes a Christian, what happens. So in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living sacrifice. And so in studying this and seeing the truth, the word of God to us, we see that a believer is one who is first motivated by the mercy of God. For us to live our Christian faith, to walk that out, our motivation always takes us back to Christ and what he did for us on the cross and the saving grace and the forgiveness and the eternal life that he gives, that because of Christ, this is our motivation to live a life that has changed. Our motivation isn't fear of God. Our motivation is not that God is our dad and he'll give us everything we ask for. Our motivation is we look to Christ and we look to the cross. And as a believer, this is why we are saved. We're not saved because of good works. We are saved because Jesus Christ came perfect, died on the cross, and rose again. And as Romans 1 through 11 explains so clearly, but yet so deep, that because of Christ, his perfection, he took our place on the cross. And if we will confess our sins and believe in him, we will be saved. And so our motivation as a Christian is the mercy of God. And that then leads us to a different aim, which is a living sacrifice, to live our life in sacrifice to the Lord. How? In a holy and pleasing way. And then verse 2 is how our mind changes. And this really is a constant changing, really a maintenance of our mind that will continue to have our mind transformed into the likeness of Christ so that we'll know what's good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, as you read chapter 12, we're going to study verses 3 through 8. But for me, 3 through 8's always been a little different. I'll even use the word weird. It's the 3 through 8. I feel like verse 9 almost flows out of verse 1 and 2. Because verse 9 then takes us to that how to love and how to have peace and how to work through specific problems, how to rejoice, how to contribute, how to bless, all of these things starting in verse number 9. And so 3 through 8 is always been a little weird to me. Now, when I say weird, here's what I want you to understand. Paul is led by the Holy Spirit. We believe God's word. The Bible is God's word to us. So when I say that, what I'm not saying is, maybe Paul didn't speak right here. No, what I'm saying is, Paul is right. I'm not. Paul is led by the Holy Spirit. And so I don't want you even to have a little tint of, no, this is the word of God. As we read it, we can read it as God speaking. This is the word of God, and it's so important. And so there's this talk out that maybe Paul messed up in a couple spots. No. We believe this is the scriptures through the Holy Spirit given to us. And so when we get to verse 3, I want to read it to you. It says this, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity. The one who leads with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. And so here, Paul, as I read this, Paul speaks of what it looks like, the change of being a Christian, our motivation, our aim, our mind changes. And then he addresses this problem inside the church. He says, those who are among you. He points to the church, and it's like he takes an assessment, and he says, hey, believers, we aren't always good at gauging the problems correctly. We're not always good at seeing things how we should, to assess things. Paul points this out. When I think about assessment, I think about things in our life that we have assessed. I am 45 years old. I just had my 45-year-old physical. Yay for me. And so, like, you go and you have your physical, and so they come and they bring that stack of paper, and like, this number's good, this number's bad, this number's good. And they walk you through and they lead you to say, hey, here's some things you need to start doing. Here's some things you need to stop doing. So this assessment, some of you at your job, you have an assessment. Somebody in leadership above you, they come and meet with you, and they give you an assessment. They say, hey, here's how we think you're doing things right. Here's what you're doing wrong. So Paul points out to believers that we're not always good at taking an accurate assessment of this thing here specifically. The right gauge, I would say. A couple years ago, my truck, I was driving and it ran out of gas. The gauge was completely a mess. The gauge, it said I had 17 more miles before it would run out of gas. And it ran out of gas, right? Engineers, what is happening, right? This is your fault, right? The gauge said, now some of you out there are like, 17? I get to like -3. Who are you, like, zero people? You take it all the way to like 2 miles. You stress your spouse out. You take it all the way to the bottom. How many are like, half a tank, Pastor? I get to half a tank. I got to get to the gas station. I got to get that thing filled. But the gauge was off. Here, Paul says the church fails to take a correct assessment of something. And what does he tell us? We take a poor assessment many times of what the church is, of who we are as a part of the church. He says there, you need to look at this, because he's explaining the church and the unity of the church and the gifting of each and every one of us. Many times we get this wrong, and he wants us to gauge this correctly, to have the right assessment about what the church is and how each one of you, knowing the Lord, if you know the Lord, are called to be a part of the church. What is the correct assessment of that? And that's what Paul goes into in this passage. So let's pray, and we'll dive into these. Lord, I pray for your help. Lord, I pray you lead my words. Lord God, as a church, we've watched you grow us in your word and your truth, and we're so thankful for that. Again, I just pray this morning that you would use this, speak to people's hearts, lead my words. May I have the right doctrine, the right heart, the right words. Pray for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 3 starts out, "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." He first says, first what happens in the church, instead of seeing what the church should be and how we should serve, what creeps in so many times is pride. That the Lord does something amazing, the Lord, and then we like to flip it and put it on us. We as people, we can easily be self-centered. We bring it back to us. So he warns us, One said, despite all the warnings our culture gives about the dangers of low self-esteem, the real danger is self-centeredness. And this disguises itself really well, that we can be in a place like, no, I'm really humble. I don't really do much. And many times, it's just a disguise of us being prideful. I read a story of years and years ago, a pastor that was an amazing preacher, amazing pastor, and he was in the airport, and a guy walked up to him and recognized him. And he's like, oh, pastor, you are so amazing. The gifts you have, it is just great. And he said, I'm just the chimney sweeper in the church. And it was like the man was expecting the pastor to turn around and go, oh, you are so much more than that. But the pastor recognized and he spoke to him firmly that he was saying, what you're doing is you're acting like you're trying to be humble, but you're begging for approval. You're begging to be put on a platform. So the scripture, the Lord says we need to guard our hearts against pride when it comes to what the church is and what we're called to do. He then says, but to think with sober judgment. And it's exactly what you think, sober. So the opposite of being drunk. One who is drunk is not able to assess the situation correctly. They're not able to make wise decisions, to see things correctly, to take the right steps, to be able to walk through things in a smart, being really good at evaluating the situation. They are not sober. And the Lord says to be sober, we're in a way that is rigorously accurate. That we are completely in touch with reality. And again, reality about what? Well, he explains. He says to have sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So though many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Here the Bible uses the picture of the body to describe how the church, those who are believers, like when we say the church, I feel like I need to say this often. We're not just talking about this building and like, but the church are those who gather together, a local church, believers in Christ. And so the Lord uses the picture of a body to give us an assessment of what the church looks like, of what the church is supposed to act like. He does this also in 1 Corinthians 12. Even 1 Corinthians 12 even goes into more in depth. I'll read you a couple of verses. Verse 4, it says, now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everything. Verse 18, for as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. So what does the Lord use? He uses his creation, the body. Now, when we think of the body, when I think of the body, I think about this unbelievably complex, crazy, I guess I would say system, right? God created us. God's amazing creation of the human being. And those of us who are Christian, we step back and look at how our hands work, and how our feet work, and how our eyes work, and how our brain calculates, and how we move, and how we talk, and how we think. And as a believer, we step back and go, yeah, that's no accident. There's no chance something like that just kind of sort of accidentally came together. We look and go, look what God did. Look at the complexity. Look what God has created. And so in Scripture, God uses the body to describe the church. And I would say, even looking into some of that complexity, looking at each of us, he says, has a different role, a different assignment, a different part of the body that he uses, yet we're all together as one. And so what I'd like you to see here is that I think many times where our assessment goes wrong as the church is we fail to see the importance of our unity together. We fail to see the importance how God takes the picture of the body and says, we are linked together. I would tell you that isolation is not a cultural thing. It's not a cultural battle. Isolation is a spiritual battle. Today in our world, how isolation is becoming more and more, we're withdrawing. A lot of our younger kids are withdrawing more to their rooms, more to their screen, more. We're becoming more and more isolated. And people go, man, it's something in our culture. No, it's a spiritual battle. Why? Because the Lord has called us to be together, that we are to gather together. This is a unified front. I love in 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes to this church in Thessalonica, whom he loves. And he says, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. He says in chapter 2, but since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavor the more eagerly with great desire to see you face to face. The church is called to be unified together. And as we have this battle of isolation, of separating, of going to video, of going, we need to see the importance of what it means to be together. What it means to care for each other and love one another. I'll tell you, busyness is not a cultural problem. It's a spiritual problem. Church gets put on the back burner, the gathering of the church, it gets pushed to the back because all the other things that we have that are so important, really important, watching that football game, all of these other things. That's why it says in Ephesians 5:16, it says making the best use of the time. Why? Because the days are evil. We need to be careful in the church to have a clear understanding, the right assessment, that unity in the church, we, those who know the Lord, we are together, one. Being isolated is dangerous. Busyness is dangerous. The third one, I just made up a word, unmotivatedness. Just so maybe you'll remember it. Don't write it in your Bible because it's not a real world. But it means, because it means whatever I want, I'm making it up. What I'm trying to get at is me can turn into a veg state in my life. Like we can just go and sit on our phone for hours and waste just how long do we got to scroll? And so we don't think, we just kind of nothing. We become, we don't do anything. We think, well, I'm resting, except a half an hour later, we're less rested and we've just wasted a half an hour. And that becomes with a lot, right? We can put on the football games and watch for 12 hours and just sit there and watch and just become unmotivated in what we're doing and missing out on, hey, there's a great calling for us who know Christ. We have a great purpose. There's a great plan for our life. God has called us to specific things. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. When we read scripture about the church, it's not this laziness, it's this purpose that he's called us to. It's not that we're not to have rest, but our rest should help us rest so we can serve the Lord. So seeing the importance of unity. In 1 Corinthians 12, as you keep reading down, it says, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. I was thinking about this, and I recently really hurt my knee. In illustration, my meniscus left the church. No, I don't have a meniscus in my knee. I haven't for a really long time. And so I really heard it this week, but just as an illustration, when something goes wrong in your body, it's not just, my meniscus isn't the only thing that's hurting right now. My knee does not like it at all. And so now taking steps and it hurts. But what's crazy is my knee's not the only thing that's hurting. See, my knee talked to my hip and my hip's not happy with my knee because it's not working right. And what's really mad, my other knee is really mad, but it's like, hey, listen, can you start carrying your weight? Because I'm sick of stepping on every single step. Why do I have to take every single step? Why can't you start working? And just as the illustration, what happens in the body is that as the church, right, as we're called to be unified, as we're called to have these amazing gifts, when people check out or go, like, I'm not going to do that, what happens is it affects the whole body. All of us feel that. The Bible says we're to weep with those who weep, to have joy with those who have joy. It's this picture of, man, when something is hurting you, we're all going to feel that. Why? Because we're going to love you and care for you. And then when something amazing happens, this is what I think so many people miss in the church. They miss the joy of rejoicing when incredible things happen in the church. When we just become Sunday focus, I want to tell you, many of you are just, you're missing out on what it is to gather with the church and our growth communities. Why? Because when you're gathering and you have this more intimate relationship, these things are happening in each other's life. People are growing in the Lord. People are coming to know the Lord. It is such an exciting thing. To illustrate this, my son was at his high school football game, and his cousin plays on the team, and his cousin went up for a catch to catch this football in the corner of the end zone, and my son was standing right next to his cousin. So you can see this picture, right? And so his cousin there and my son there. And so my nephew sent me this picture. What's going on? Silas is seeing his cousin, and he's just like, it's this excitement. It's this, look what's happening. This is so amazing. And I feel like what's happened in the church, we've got so separate and we get so prideful that something good happens over here and we miss out on the joy of it. We can even turn to pride and go, why'd you bless them, Lord, not me? Well, did they do better than me? We can become prideful. We can say, like, man, I'm doing better. Why do they get to be blessed? And we miss the joy of what it is to be one body. And when the Lord is doing a work in our lives and each other's lives, it is wonderful. In one of my growth communities this week, we were walking through Romans 12, 1 and 2. Came to the question about what does it mean? What does mercy mean? What does it mean to be motivated by mercy? What does it mean to be saved? And a couple who's been coming to our group for 3 weeks, he speaks up and he said, I'll tell you what it, he goes, it means to have your sins forgiven. He said, that happened on Monday to me. He said, to have all the anger, to have the Lord come into my life and to save my life. And all of us in our growth community, we all just went to the edge of our seat. We all have tears in our eyes, just looking and so celebrating what the Lord is doing. I mean, we were like, my wife spoke up and said, thank you. Thank you for sharing that with us. We who have been in the church, for you to share the Lord and his salvation, for you to know the mercy of God, we celebrate that. As the body, it is encouraging. It is wonderful. Being knit together in the church, when you have those relationships, you experience that. When someone is honored, when something happens, when you're knit together, it is this amazing celebration. And let me shoot straight. I just don't want you to hear the stories from me on Sunday. I want you to be a part of the stories. I want you to know, and many of you are, to be a part of what the Lord is doing. So Paul says we must realize how important the unity together in the church is. In verses 4 and 5, he says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one another. What I believe the Bible to be teaching here is that we cannot fail to see the importance of our individuality. We cannot fail to see the importance of how God has made each and every one of us different. Different gifts. The way you see things. The way you're able to care for people. One pastor said to be sober and humble gives us the ability to have self-appraisals that leads us to see what gifts we have, leads us to the ability to use our gifts, leads us to see that we need one another and belong to one another. In 1 Corinthians 12:22, it says, on the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. See, I think you could read this passage and read about the measurement of God's grace, and you could get confused into going, well, God just gave them more gifts. I'm not really that important. When the Bible clearly says he has gifted all of us. The Bible here is saying, if you know the Lord, you are gifted. One said, we have each been given distinct personalities, temperaments, abilities that equipped us for a particular set of good works that God has created us to do. God has deliberately ordered his church as he ordered the human body to be interdependent, and so the two belong to each other. It's to see the gift and to understand each of us is different. One of my jobs at the River Church is I oversee the location pastors just to be a part of mentoring them and caring for them. And I was meeting with one of our location pastors this week, and he's newer at one of our locations. And he just asked me, and we talked through how to lead his church well and them taking ownership of them being a part of what's happening, of them being invested. And so we just talked through preaching through that and speaking through that. He told me a story, which I told him to tell his location, and I'm telling our location. But he just told me there's a lady who's serving in the nursery, and they're a smaller location, and she is taking care of the nursery. And so every week, she's the only one that can do it. And he said there was this lady that volunteered so that the lady who'd been in there month after month was able to come and sit in the gathering. And he said, I saw her sitting in the gathering. And I was so blessed that somebody else went in there to serve. And I said, hey, you need to tell them this is what we do. We take care of each other. We serve each other. We love each other. This unity. But that we also have individual gifts. I'll tell you, the last couple months at our location, it's been amazing to watch this happening more and more. It's something that just blows me away, but I've watched us as a church find the unity of the Lord really important. I've watched us as a church, as many of you are developing your gifts, that you are seeing how the Lord has gifted you, and you're using those gifts. And I, as the pastor, just sit back, and I am blown away. Because what we get to see the fruit of what God is doing. We get to look and many using your gifts, and we step back and go, man, we have three more people getting baptized this week. Why? Because there's a family who is loving for another family and caring for them. And we got to pour into them. And week after week, this is happening. It's amazing. But we have to be careful that we don't fall into, it's easy to fall back into, not soberly thinking about how we need to be as the church, not thinking right about what the church is called to be and what each of us is called to do. When you get to verse 5, Paul names specific gifts. He says this. He says, actually, verse 6, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. So he gives us a list. Four times in Scripture, there's lists of gifts in the Bible. Now, what I think is it's not an exhaustive list. You don't need to go write down each of the gifts and each, all, you know, four of those passages and go, okay, which one am I? I don't think the Lord's doing that. I think there are many more gifts than that, but he is pointing us to, and in 1 Peter, I think Peter does a great job, or Peter shows us gifts in two groups. Let's read it. 1 Peter 4. It says, as each has received a gift, use it in service. Use it to serve one another as good servants of God's varied gifts, or God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles gods, or the word of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Here, Peter breaks down gifts into two groups. He said there's the group of speaking, and there's the group of serving. He says the ones who speak, you should speak as the oracles, as the words of God, as God is using you. And so my third point here is first that we must understand the unity and how important it is. Understand how each one is an individual, how God has created them to be gifted. But lastly, is that we must see the power of the Lord in the gifts that he has given. So when we read about serving, when we read about teaching, we understand this isn't just a natural ability that happens. That's not what the Bible is telling us when it talks about gifts. One pastor said Paul is not referring to gifts in the natural realm, but to those functions made possible by a specific enablement of the Holy Spirit granted to believers. This gift does not contradict what God has bestowed in the natural order, and though it may even build up the natural gift, it must not be confused with it either. You know, here we see that God gives us a gift. In 1 Corinthians, when it talks about that gift, I love what it says. It says, 1 Corinthians 12:6, it says, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everything. And I just want you to see this. When God talks about our gift, the gifts that he gives us, he is talking about us being empowered by him to do what he wants us to do. He talks about us when he talks about teaching. He's saying there are some of you who have the gift to teach. You have the gift to preach. What does this mean? When you do this, it's you speaking as the oracles of God. You are being used by the Lord, empowered by him. And so some of you who are teachers, you have the ability to reveal the truth. Somebody sits in your growth community and they come to me and go, man, I've read that verse hundreds of times, but someone in the group, he just explains it so well. What happens? The gifting, the power of the Lord reveals the truth. Now, back in Romans, when it speaks of prophecy, it says those who have the gift of prophecy. And many times when we hear prophecy, we instantly go to like, are these the people that are foretelling? They're going to come to you and say, God told me to tell you this. Now, is prophecy speaking forth the truth? Yes, and really the base of the word prophecy, it means to reveal the truth. But when we say prophecy, when we look throughout the Bible, it doesn't always mean this predictive thing. What has happened in our culture today, the word prophecy has been abused. And so people take the Lord's name in vain because they say, the Lord told me to do this or tell you this. This is going to happen in 3 days. And then that doesn't happen. And so now they're a false prophet and a liar. Right? And so they stand and go, I'm the one who predicts the future. Here's the word of the Lord. And that's dangerous. But when we study prophecy, it is the revealing of the truth. As you read through the New Testament, I believe it points so much more to there are those who reveal the Word of God. As a pastor, how do I reveal the Word of God? I preach the Bible. I preach God's Word. And so this is the revealing of the truth. Now, I want to tell you, that's not just a light thing or a little thing. The Lord uses that in a powerful way. And I'm a nobody, but I've watched what the Lord does, that there'll be times people come in and go, who told you my story before I came in and you preached to me? Who let you know that that's what was happening? And you go, oh, it's not me. The Lord is good and powerful. And so when we look at this and we go, man, I would tell you, some of you have the gift of teaching. Can I tell you, we need you to use that gift. We need you to grow in that gift. That is important. The second group of gifts is serving. Many of you have the gift of serving. Here, Paul lists them. And not all of them, but he lists a bunch of them. First, he says serving, which we get the word deacon. This is administration. Then there's exhortation, which really is encouragement. This means there are those who come alongside. There are those who counsel. There are those who support. There are those who, doesn't mean you have to be trained up. It's just you are good at supporting and caring. For many of you who are encouragers, you are great greeters. It's important to see those gifts. Can I tell you, has anybody experienced that gift when you walk into the church by one of the greeters? That they have this great, amazing gift of encouragement. That you walk in the door and they say hello, and it's like, why do I feel happier now that they say, you know, like they just have this amazing gift of encouragement. It's to use that. Or you have somebody in your life out of nowhere at the perfect time, they send you a text saying, hey, I'm praying for you. This is someone using this gift of encouragement. Romans 12 goes on to say there's the service, encouragement, there's giving. This is a person who is generous. This is a person who has the gifting of being generous. And it's not about giving to get. They have this gift. This is a serving of being a leader. There's a serving of mercy. And this word specifically speaking about those who are poor or sick or weak or addicted or in prison. So here in Romans 12, 3 through 8, I believe Paul is saying, church, we need to assess what the church is correctly. Too many times we miss it. We miss how important the unity of the church is. We miss how important the gifting and how God has gifted each one of us differently. We miss that it is the power of the Lord and how he will use us. We miss those things. And you may be sitting there going, Pastor, how do I figure out my gift? How do I figure out my gifting? I don't know what to do. One pastor said it this way. I think it's very helpful. To discern your gifts, one, take a look at your heart. What do you enjoy doing? What kind of ministry is satisfying and attractive to you? When we have service days, we have those things. What things kind of excite you? Two, what problems do you notice? What burden do you see? Right? So maybe the problem you see in the church, the Lord has gifted you to be a part of helping and fix it. Right, to see that, what is the burden? Something you see and you go, man, that over there needs help. And we get so confused and we think the pastor and the staff, they're supposed to do the ministry. That's not what the church is. To notice a problem. Number three is that you learn your gifts as you minister. One pastor just said it this way and it was helpful. He said, we don't learn our gifts by poring over a gifts list and just looking at them. We learn our gifts by serving, by ministering. And then we watch and see what God uses, what God sparks in our soul. this all takes us back to verse 1. See, verse 1 says, our aim is to be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to the Lord. See, in serving the Lord and being the church, the ultimate goal of all of this is God allows us to be pleasing to Him. That those of us who know the Lord, we get to look to our Heavenly Father and we don't have to guess, do you love me? We know He loves us. And we look to our Heavenly Father, and when we serve Him and we're obedient to Him and we seek Him and we labor for Him, we look at that and we go, that is pleasing to the Lord. And as a Christian, it is such a joyful thing to think of. We be pleasing to the Lord who loves us. This is the church. May we continue to be sober-minded, to seek Him in being the church He's called us to be. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Well, God, thank You for this morning. So thankful that You are good and faithful. May You use this morning for Your glory. Thank You, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.